Another thing that I should have mentioned this morning about our travels is when we left here, it was being announced that Brother Don Michael's brother had died in Longmont, Colorado. And so we get there, and the second Sunday that we're on our vacation, you know, they're talking about Merlin Michael and his funeral and so on. And so it's interesting that we could be here and travel. How many miles did we decide that was, Kara? We took a roundabout way to get to Longmont, so I'm sure it must have been 1,200 miles at least, if you were to go the shortest way possible. Go to another place like that, and you're dealing with somebody in the church that you know. And if you've done much traveling in the church, even out of the country, you know how that happens. It's a small world in the church. When I went to Russia, I would meet people there, I mean Russians, who knew Americans back in the States that I knew. You know, go 200 miles north of the Arctic Circle and meet people who know people 10,000 miles away. Truly amazing. Well, let's turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 is Joshua's last recorded speech to Israel. And what he has done is he has gathered together the whole nation, and especially her leaders. I want to read verses 1 through 13 to get an idea of what he was going to say to them. And then what I really want to look at tonight is what he said in verses 14 through 24. So let's start with 1 through 13. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, the Euphrates, in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. And then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittite, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, and also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. And you dwell in them, you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." Okay, so Joshua, for the most part, quoting God, says, "Here's what I've done for you. Here is how I have delivered you, and here is how I have blessed you." Call to mind all the good things I've done for you, God said. And there was a reason why He was reminding them of these things. That was their history. Now watch what Joshua does, starting at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Israel was not all these other gods that did all these things for you. The God of Israel said to Israel, I am the one who did these things for you. So now Joshua says, therefore, fear God. Serve Him. Do not serve these other gods, but rather put them away. Likewise, the New Testament tells us to fear the Lord. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, Peter gives about four little sentences here that are just one, two, three, four to the point. And notice what he says in the third one. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Is fearing God an Old Testament phenomenon? Yes, it is. Is it a New Testament phenomenon? Yes. Do we have any reason to fear God? Well, look at the things that Joshua quoted from God as to what God had done for Israel. For the most part, things for the flesh. Has God done things for us in the flesh? Well, yes, or we wouldn't be here today. But what has He done for us in the Spirit? You know, that's what the emphasis of the Scripture is, especially, is what He does for the Spirit, such as the forgiveness of sins. Should I then serve and fear God? Well, certainly. In Revelation chapter 14, the Bible tells us that John saw an angel flying through the midst of heaven. And he had the everlasting gospel and he's preaching it. What would an angel who has good news to proclaim and who serves in the very presence of God, what would he include in his gospel? Here's what he said with a loud voice in verse 7. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. Our God has so blessed them, us, that why should we even think about fearing anyone or anything else? We ought to fear the great God of heaven just as much as the Israelites. Whatever the reasons they had for fearing God, we should do so for the same reasons, and even more. Because we now have more blessings upon us through Christ that Israel did not even have. Now, in addition to fearing the Lord, Joshua said there in Joshua 24:14 that Israel was to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now, the Jews often thought they could get away with serving God by going through the outward motions. But every time, He rebuked them for it. Because He was searching for people who wanted to serve Him. And who wanted to do it sincerely and truthfully. Joshua also told Israel to put away the false gods. False gods are those things that people believe give them what only the true God can give. Put away those ideas, he said. You know, it might be an image before which we bow down, but it might also be spiritual in nature. I mean, for example, in Colossians 3, verse 5, the Bible labels covetousness as idolatry. If I have a heart that covets other things, it can be just like idolatry to me. Because idolatry is when I believe in an idol that I think has power and control over my life. But why is it that I covet something? I want that thing because I think it'll make my life better if I have it. Well, that's the only thing we should say about God, not about anything else. We should only be saying that about God. Having Him is what makes our lives better. That's why coveting is false worship. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 19, Paul said the belly can be a god. He said some people serve their belly as a god. In other words, my own flesh. My flesh can become my god. Or how about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6? He spoke of money in such a way that we can make it a god. And money is a very poor god, even as covetousness and the belly are poor gods. Almost anything can become our god, and when anything does, we have to put it away. And then do as Joshua said at the end of verse 14, serve the Lord. And I think the idea is to serve Him exclusively. Verse 15 of Joshua 24. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Does it seem evil to you to serve the Lord? What a question Joshua asked Israel. Well, after what he said in verses 2 through 13 that I've already read, how could any Israelite ever think that it's evil to serve the Lord? Yet the history of Israel shows that they often thought that it was evil to serve the Lord, and that it was righteous to serve some god with a little g. Well, does it seem evil to us today to serve the Lord? Do we realize how God has blessed us? I mean, how could we then ever even come close to thinking that it's evil to serve God? It is not evil at all, but rather a very righteous thing. And yet sometimes we imply that it's evil. You know, if I fall away, regardless of what the reason is, I'm implying it's evil to serve the Lord. Or what about when I make other things more important in my life? I'm implying it's evil to serve the Lord. Or what about when I go about it nonchalantly? I'm saying it's evil to serve the Lord. So, Joshua told Israel, if it does seem evil to you, then choose whom you will serve. If you're not going to serve the Lord, whom will you serve? Think about how futile it is to serve anything else. Are we going to serve money, which can vanish out of our control at any moment, and which cannot love us in return as God can? Are we going to serve the flesh, which grows old and weak? Are we going to serve the various philosophical ideas that men have invented, which are changing constantly? But then Joshua says, for me and my house, we've made the decision. We're going to serve the Lord. We've made our decision. It's not meant as a boast, but as an example. And yet, it is an individual thing. Even if the rest of my family will not serve the Lord, I still must do it. But of course, if I can get my family to go along with me, praise God, that's wonderful. Now, verses 16 through 18, Joshua shows that they should serve the Lord for what He has done. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. In other words, Joshua, along with you and your household, we will also serve God. Israel was repulsed by the idea of forsaking the Lord and serving any other god. They were repulsed by the idea of not serving the Lord. It was repugnant for them to even consider serving some idol. It just didn't make sense to them. Why was that? Because they remembered what God had done for them. Verse 17 is very clear, as well as verse 18. Well, look what He's done for us. So we join you, Joshua. Now, can we name any good thing in life, both of the flesh and of the spirit, that's not from God? He gives us every good blessing. And that ought to give us every good reason for serving Him, just like Israel. So the people confirmed that they would serve the Lord. And we all did the same thing when we were converted. We were making the decision, we're going to serve Him, because we recognize what He has done. Okay, now, think about what we've just been looking at. Recall what Joshua's been telling the people. Now watch what happens in verses 19 and 20. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord." Well, wait a minute, Joshua. You've been telling Israel, serve the Lord. Don't serve all these gods. And they've agreed to do it, and now you turn around and say you cannot serve the Lord. What is this man doing? Let's continue with him. "For He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good." Do you understand how He's trying to get them to understand what a serious matter this is? We cannot serve the Lord casually. It is not done at our convenience. We are not the masters and He the servant. God is the master. We're the servants. He says, you cannot serve the Lord because He's holy. Do not think that serving the Lord is a light matter. Do not think that you can serve Him and other gods. Comprehend His holiness and you will see why. God demands exclusive service. Joshua also said that God is jealous and unforgiving. He's a jealous God in the sense that He demands exclusive loyalty. He's not going to share worship with some false god. And He's unforgiving in the sense that if I turn from Him and live a life of sin, He won't forgive it. Of course, we know God is very forgiving. That's the message of the Bible. But the message of the Bible is also that if I continue to rebel against Him and insist on my way and serving some false god, then God says, I won't forgive. And in fact, He even added there, Joshua did, He will do you harm after He's done you good. So we can't fool ourselves into thinking, well, He's done me good, so He'll never do harm. Well, no, that's not what Joshua said. God is very forgiving. And if a person repents, He'll forgive. But if I don't, He won't. Verses 21 through 23. "Therefore He told them to incline their hearts to serve the Lord. And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' So Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Listen to the determination of Israel to serve the Lord. Even after hearing of how serious of a matter it is to serve the Lord, the people were still willing to serve Him. Their determination, though, he said, was a witness against them. Now, you said you're going to do it. If you turn around later and say that you're not going to do it, then your previous statement is going to witness against you. Therefore, Joshua said to them, put away those foreign gods and incline your heart. Put your heart into serving God. For if you do so, you'll never forsake Him and you'll never have to worry about Him not forgiving you or doing you harm. Finally, he said this in verse 24. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So they were firm about serving the Lord. Now whether they realized there would be strong temptations not to serve the Lord, I don't know. I'm sure that at least most of them realized that. But when I make the decision, and I'm firm about it, I'm going to serve the Lord, especially the Lord Jesus Christ, I've made myself a target of the great adversary. And he'll come at me with all the fury that he's got. He'll come at me with every temptation that he can work up to tear me down. Be prepared for that. Serve the Lord, be firm about it, but then be ready for what our chief adversary will do. Don't delay to serve the Lord. If you do, you imply that serving Him is evil. And if you think God is serving God is not evil, then there's no excuse for delay. He has not delayed to bless us. Why should we delay to bless Him by obeying Him? Should He not receive our service now? We can gain far more than we'll ever imagine. Can we help you in your walk with the Lord? If so, come forward right now, please, as we stand and sing.